Beloved congregation of our living and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior is speaking in Luke 17 about the coming days, latter days, for times will grow dark and dangerous for God's people. They do every season of the Christian life. And yet what Jesus talks about there is addressing the coming of the kingdom in its fullness, of what will happen on the day when he returns for his people. And so Jesus' words come to help focus his disciples on the truth and to dispel the error of the Pharisees. Because their thought, first and foremost, is the kingdom of being purely earthly and physical and visible. That was their conception of the kingdom, something earthly, physical, and visible. And yet the kingdom of God is first and foremost spiritual, internal, and invisible. As Jesus says, for the kingdom of God is within you. And when we read the catechism talking about the kingdom of God, we hear about that kingdom coming in us more and more, coming more and more under the submission and rule of the Almighty God. And we know that in time that will be seen all over the earth when Christ returns. And so Jesus' disciples should be wary of those that come claiming that the kingdom has come or that the Christ has come. Jesus indicates that his return will be sudden and unexpected, like the lightning that flashes across the sky, and it will catch many off guard that day, just as the Lord's judgment when it came in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. For in the time when the Lord Jesus will come back, people will be carrying on with life, indulging in life, not having any thought for God, any concern about their own spiritual well-being or the coming of the kingdom. It's at that time Jesus will come. And so to encourage his disciples, to prepare them for the future and what will be, he speaks parables. He speaks in parables about the kingdom present, and also maybe in a less sense, the kingdom that will come, but the kingdom life lived now. And we see that in Luke chapter 18. Because in this chapter, Jesus reveals what we need for life in the kingdom in these various teachings. First, persistent prayer, a valuable thing in the life of the kingdom now and as we look for the fullness of that kingdom to come. Persistent prayer, as seen in the widow. We pray and we don't give up. Humble hearts, as seen with the tax collector. We stand before God, but we do so not based on our own righteousness and good works, but on the righteousness of Christ. Childlike trust, as seen in the little child. We live by simple faith in the holy God. Wholehearted love, not seen in the rich young man, and yet we are to love God above all others, and we are to follow Christ at the expense of all else. And then finally, daily dependence, as seen in the blind beggar, where we look to God and we cry out to God for everything we need in life. This is life in God's kingdom. And when you live that way and with that focus, that the reality of tomorrow and the future and what lies ahead for the Christian and his life is seen in its proper perspective. For we don't speculate about the coming of the kingdom so as to distract us from our duties here and now. Nor do we follow all of the unbiblical hype and false teachings about the second coming and when that day will be and when Christ will come and how he will come. This shall come to pass at God's appointed hour. It will come at a time that the Son knows not, even as Jesus says. Our duty is to make the most of the time that we have been given. And one of the key things that we are to do as God's people, for ourselves, for the life of the church, and for our mission in the world, is to be people of prayer. People of prayer. And Lord's Day 45 gives us some direction for that life of prayer. Why must we pray? Why? What are the key components to prayer? What ought we to pray for? What is the form or pattern for prayer that we need? It shows us that. And Luke chapter 18 also helps to fill out some of that substance that the catechism talks about when it comes to prayer. the heart for prayer, the attitude in prayer, the confidence in prayer, and so forth. Because the truth is, as Christians, we all need encouragements for the life of prayer. We need motivation to be consistent and diligent and faithful in our prayer life. And Lord willing, we will see that today as we focus on this most vital matter of the Christian life, namely prayer. And so our message this afternoon is, we need encouragements for prayer. We need encouragements for prayer. And we're going to look at two that we find in the catechism, and also gleaning and pulling out as well from Luke chapter 18. And the first thing we note in this is the necessity of prayer. Prayer is such a needful and vital thing for you and I in the life of faith. It's no small thing to say, that's true. And yet we often don't see it that way. The Bible itself, as you can see from the many scripture references here in Lord's Day 45, and if you do your own Bible study, the Bible says a lot about prayer and the importance of prayer, especially look at the Apostle Paul and what he writes in many of his letters. And the Bible does speak a lot on prayer, because as the Catechism says, and it's a very powerful statement, prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. That's amazing, isn't it? The most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. Prayer is key to living that life of thankfulness, that life that we've been looking at in this third part of the catechism. Really, you might say it's the outworking, a life of prayer. The outworking of all the other things that we have been taught in this third section of the catechism. For notice that we begin in Lord's Day 32 with good works and the importance of good works in the Christian life and how they function in the Christian life. In Lord's Day 33, we learn about conversion, the dying away of the old man, the coming to life of the new, in other words, the importance of sanctification in the life of the believer. And then in Lord's Days 34 through 44, we're taught about the Ten Commandments. We're shown what the substance, what the heart of a thankful life is, how we live it, how it works itself out toward God and our neighbor. In other words, the catechism is showing us how we grow in the Christian life. And one of the important fruits of that growth, one of the signs that we are maturing, that we are coming to life in the new man, is the desire to pray. The desire to pray and the cultivating of a healthy life of prayer. And that's why I believe prayer comes last in this third section of the catechism, because everything else is leading to it. It's leading to it. For just as children grow and learn, eventually they talk and they learn to communicate with their parents. And so too it is with us in the Christian life. We grow, we mature in the faith, and we learn to talk. We learn to communicate with our Father in prayer so that we can call upon Him, so that we can praise Him, so that we can thank Him, so that we can confess our sins to Him. And that's why prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, because it's a sign of that growth in Jesus Christ. It's a fruit of it. So we ought never to take that lightly or to think that prayer is an optional thing for us that we can put off and do when we want. No, it's intimately tied to that life we have in Christ, that thankful life that we live. And you can see that there in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. For again, the disciples have before them the future. Jesus has spoken of what it will be like before his return. His disciples will long for one day of that kingdom that will come in its fullness, but it will not be. Theirs will not be a time of victory in this life. It'll be one of sacrifice and suffering and giving for the sake of the coming of the kingdom. And so what Jesus does to prepare them, to help them keep their focus and to encourage them, is to pray. To a life of prayer. He says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. And we're to pray too. We're to be a praying people. We're to pray every day in all situations and in all circumstances, because if there's one thing we know, even as we heard this morning, we need God's strength and help. We need the Lord Jesus with us in all that we do in life. We need his grace. We need his strength. We need him with us. And prayer is the means by which that grace and strength come to us in the Christian life. Notice again, question answer 116. And also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly. Now, when it says pray continually, it doesn't mean you have to pray 24 hours, 7, every day of the week. It's talking about a normal, continual life of prayer, being constant in prayer, and groaning inwardly. In other words, it's not something that you just ask for. It's truly a desire of your heart. You pray out of a need out of your heart. That's what the catechism is driving at. Asking God for these gifts and thanking him for that. And so, beloved, you're going to find it hard to serve God as you ought, to live as you ought, to praise him and thank him as you ought, if you're not praying daily to him out of this kind of attitude, this kind of heart. For his grace and the filling of the Holy Spirit is not going on you. If it's not going on in you in the Christian life, then what's driving you? What's motivating you? What's encouraging you in your daily life? What is it if it's not God's grace and Holy Spirit? Is it your own strength? Is it your own ability? Your own wit? Adrenaline, maybe? So often we rely on ourselves and what we can supply to help us live the Christian life, rather than looking to God in prayer and seeking his grace and the working of his Spirit. Because if you're going to have the kind of persistence that marked that widow in Jesus' parable, then you need to be praying to God. Otherwise, how can you function? How can you serve God? Prayer is a necessity. It's vital for us. And so if you don't pray regularly, if you don't have a consistent prayer life, it's something you need to think about. Because to not pray is contrary to God's will for your life. It would be like your child refusing to talk to you. A child needs to talk to its parent for so many things. And so do you when it comes to your Father in heaven. You need to pray. And so remember, prayer doesn't have to be complicated. Prayer doesn't have to be long-winded and going on and droning on. Just remember what Jesus says about that. Rather, the best prayer is the humble, sincere heart of the believer, coming before God's throne, seeking his praise, coming with our confession, bringing our thanksgiving, and offering our petitions. The acrostic ACTS, something that's taught in our catechism lessons, in our catechism class. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Very simple pattern, but can be a great encouragement to you in your prayer life. Because prayer that's sincere and from the heart is what is most pleasing to God. Not a constant rambling about many things to make you sound pious. It's the inward disposition of the heart. So take time to pray. And if you don't do so, God wants you to. And if you don't know how to pray, as I said, use a pattern. Use that ACTS acrostic. Or use the pattern Jesus gave us, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, it has in it everything you as a believer need to offer to God. And if any Christian tells you that's baby prayer and you as a spirit-filled Christian shouldn't pray it, that's bunk. Until Jesus revokes it, you pray it. And you use it as a pattern for your prayer. And once you see your growing confidence in prayer and you see the fruit of that prayer in your life, branch out. Be brave. Pray spontaneously. Offer up your own forms and praises and petitions to God, because you'll grow in it. And you'll be able to see that in your own life. And if you need further encouragement, ask a friend to help you. Ask a mature Christian to help you. Have them guide you. Have them pray with you that you may grow in that. Because a prayer is a needful thing. It's the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And we cannot neglect that for any reason. Let us be people of prayer. That's a great encouragement to us in prayer. So we see that. That's the first thing. And the second thing we're going to look at here is what is to characterize our prayers. Notice the question there, question answer 117. It says, how does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? What ought to characterize our prayers? What ought to mark them so that God will listen to them, so that he will take note of them? Now, I don't know about you, but I find that part of the latter part of that question to be very powerful, very humbling, maybe very surprising if you're not aware of it. At one time, when I was a young man, I thought that God heard every prayer, that he heard all the prayers of any person, any human being who might offer a prayer up to him, whether they're an atheist in a time of need or a different religion or whatnot. And yet God doesn't do that. And so when I mean hear, I mean give thought to or consideration to. In other words, God may hear the cries of a pagan, but it doesn't mean he'll consider it or answer it as they want. God turns a deaf ear to those who are not in a relationship to him. But not only does he do that with pagan religions and with the heathen, but also God often turns a deaf ear to us. Because we know from the Bible that there are some prayers that God's people offer up that he does not hear, that he does not consider or answer. James says in James 4, verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Right? We ask out of the wrong motive, out of the wrong desire, for the wrong reasons. Or think of the Pharisee in the parable that we read there. In verses 9 to 14, here was a man who stood up and prayed in the temple courts for everybody to hear him. It says there in verse 11, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. You may have a note in your NIV Bible that says it could read to himself. In other words, his prayer about the greatest man in the world wasn't to God, it was to himself. To hear his own praises sung in the temple. His prayer really never made it past the temple walls to God. It was selfish, self-seeking, greedy prayer. And God does not hear that kind of prayer, much less answer that kind of prayer. And so if you pray out of sinful motives, out of selfish reasons, out of a self-seeking desire to get, to have, at the expense of someone else, or apart from what God's will is for your life, he will not hear your prayer. He will not consider it your prayer. You often pray that way? Is your prayer list more like a Christmas wish list? Do you ask for things that have in mind God's glory or how they will help you to live the Christian life or the furthering of God's kingdom as with your neighbors and in your home or in the body of Christ? Or do you pray out of other motives? Like a covetous spirit, a greedy heart, always wanting to keep up with the Van Joneses. What motivates and drives what you bring to God in prayer? Well, the Catechism would have us think about that, ponder that, to contemplate that. And to help us with that, it notes three things, three important parts to prayer that characterize what acceptable prayer is to a holy God. And they are, and I summarize them this way, you might use other words, sincerity, humility, and certainty. Sincerity, humility, and certainty. Notice the first part of question and answer 117. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God. We have to know whom we're praying to, don't we? Who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for. True prayer, the kind that is pleasing to a holy God and that he hears, is prayer that comes from the heart. From the heart. It's not the cold outward sacrifice like the self-righteous Pharisee, but the sincere confession of the tax collector. It's the dependent cry of the blind beggar. It's the humble, simple faith of a child, which depends on God for all things and asks for the things that God has commanded us to ask for and not for the things we want to serve ourselves. That's a key component to a healthy life of prayer. Sincerity, praying from the heart. Because if your attitude is not right, if you're coming to God for out of the wrong motives and not for the right reasons, God will not hear your prayers. He'll say, you're coming to me on the wrong basis, and that's offensive to me. That's sinful. We must pray from the heart. Sincerity must mark our prayers. We serve a holy God, and he wants us to come in the right way. The second thing we notice here is there must be humility. Notice the second thing mentioned here. Secondly, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. Our own need and misery, hiding nothing. Exposing your soul to the eyes of the all-penetrating eyes of God. Humbling yourself in his majestic presence. It's one thing I love about Reformed worship. When we come before God, we confess we worship a holy God. We come into his presence realizing our own unworthiness. We come into our morning service showing again our need to confess our sins after a week of oftentimes drifting and straying. And so when we hear that law, it convicts us, reminds us we're worshiping a holy God. We're called to be a holy people. And yet how often does that same focus stay with us when we approach God in prayer? How often do we humble ourselves in his majestic presence? Are we really aware of that at times? Are we conscious of that at times? Sadly, we're not. Many times, if you're me, you can't even recall what you prayed for or why. And not just at the end of a meal where you have 12 people scurrying from the room afterward, but even after you've had personal private prayer with God. And why? Well, there's many reasons why, but often it's because we forget who we are approaching in prayer, a holy God. And the catechism would have us consider that the next time we come to God with folded hands or on bended knees. Really, our attitude should be like that of the tax collector and not the Pharisees. That humble approach which is aware of our own sin and our own unworthiness, the need of God's forgiving grace to sinners, because God is holy and our sin is offensive to him. That should be our prayer. That should be our focus as well. Prayer should acknowledge his holiness and his worthiness for our prayer, because anything less is improper, it's unfitting, and offensive. We must come with that true, genuine humility, reverence, and awe. But then notice with me the last component, the third thing here, and that is certainty. I admit some of these descriptive terms aren't the best. But certainty is what I call the third one. You notice there it says, third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Namely, even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what he promised us in his word. And I think that is one of the most truly comforting and wonderful things you can read. Because by nature, in our own sinful hearts and of our own strength, we cannot offer prayer to God that is pleasing and that is worthy for him to hear. That's the truth. You could be the most pious man. You could be the most devout follower of God. You could know the Bible. You could know all the commands and the laws. And yep, for all your works, it doesn't earn you an audience with him. Think again of the Pharisee. Jesus portrayed him as the most pious and devout man in his works, tithing and prayers. Or think of that rich young man that came to Jesus with that question about eternal life. Well-to-do, respectable, well-educated, he knew God's law. But he was missing something very important, wasn't he? In fact, so was the Pharisee. Because both loved the things of this world more than God's Christ and would not follow him at all costs. But that's our sinful hearts. That's the way we go as those born in sin and filled with corruption. We're rebellious to God and his will. And so for us as Christians, the great comfort we have, the great joy that we have is in knowing that when we pray to God, when we come before him with our praises and petitions, we do not do so based on our own works. We do not do so based on our own righteousness, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for us in his suffering and in his death on the cross. And the fact that his righteousness is imputed, added to our account, so that when we pray, God doesn't see us guilty sinners. He sees Christ's righteousness on us. It's marvelous, isn't it? And that's what God promises us in his word, that he hears our prayers on the basis of Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." He says in John 14, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." You offer prayer to God not on the basis of your work, but on the basis of Christ's work and his encouragement to you to be a people of prayer. And what a glorious encouragement that is. God really does hear our sincere, heartfelt, and humble prayers, and not because of us, but because of Christ the Lord and what he has done for us, because he is a faithful and loving Savior, and on that basis and nothing else. And so I encourage you, dear congregation, to make the most of the time you have to cultivate that life of prayer, to take prayer seriously in your own personal life and in the time that you have with your family. Teach your children to pray. Teach them that proper attitude in prayer. Like anything else, it'll take a lot of work. That sinful nature in them can just be just as stubborn as the one in you, and you know that. But teach them and show them why prayer is important and why we have to pray to God in a certain way. Sometimes little children don't understand that, but they can learn that from you. In your example, in the sincerity, in the humility, and in the certainty that they see and hear in you in your prayers. Model that for them consistently, diligently. And show them what they ought to pray for. As I mentioned before, when I prayed as a child, it was literally a Christmas wish list. I prayed for everything. Toys, money, a new bike, but that's because as a boy, I thought God was like some great big Santa Claus. Someone you could pray to and ask for whatever you want, and he'd give you whatever you want. But that's wrong. It's sinful. And we should never cultivate that in us, nor in our children, nor tolerate it in us, nor in our children. Instead, we're to show them what we're commanded to pray for. As question answer 118 says, everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer that Christ himself taught us. Point them in that direction. Show them God's will for their prayer life, that God might knit that truth to their hearts and that they might be blessed for the life they live in Christ, a life marked by prayer, a life marked by dependence upon a holy God. So I end with this. Congregation, remember life in the kingdom for today, for tomorrow, and for all that lies ahead for us as God's people, because dark days are here and dark days will come. That's the way of the life of the church from the time of the beginning to the end. but it's a life that needs prayer at its heart. You can't function without it. And if it's not part of your life today, as it should be, make it a part of your life. It's never too late to get on your knees and pray to God and to call upon Him in your time of need and in your time of praise. Because truly, God's soldiers go out into battle and they go out to fight for Him with folded hands and bended knees. Be people of prayer. Amen.